turneth me to the Gospel of Luke. It's not very often that I get my sermon title standing in the line at Burger King, but I did. And I'll explain that in a minute. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's pray. Fathers, we talk about the harvest field. So we talk about the world around us, as we talk about the need, as we talk about the fact that it's hostile to our message at times. Father, just open our hearts to see the world around us the way Jesus saw it, and to respond with the kind of attitude he responded with. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm standing in the line at Burger King, and I see somebody I've known for almost 30 years. They came to this church for a while. We're led to the Lord by someone who came to this church. And I just said, "So, how are things going at... Are you still going to such and such a church?" I'm not going to give any details here. And she said, "I'm not going there anymore." And I said, "Oh, where are you going?" "I'm not going." I asked why. And I got a different answer than I've ever gotten from somebody before. This person has worked in what I would call social services for at least the last 30 years. And what she said to me was this: "The people were really nice. I enjoyed the singing. The sermons were good. They were good people, and I really enjoyed being with them. But every week I would leave feeling like, what has this got to do with why Jesus came? All week long, I'm dealing with broken families. I'm dealing with alcohol and drug abuse. I'm dealing with women and children who are getting beaten up. I'm dealing with neglect. I'm dealing with all this stuff that just keeps getting worse. And then on Sunday morning, I go and I spend an hour with a group of people, and it's not even so much that they aren't trying to do anything about it. I don't even think they even know what it's like out in the rest of the world. And we're supposed to be serving God, who sent his Son into the world to change the world." She sort of left me speechless for a while. That doesn't happen to me too often. And then I said, "I agree with your diagnosis. I disagree with your solution." I've talked about these verses before, and I'm sort of reminded of the, I'm sure, apocryphal story of the pastor that was called a candidate at a church, and he preached an incredible sermon, and they all decided on the spot to hire him, and he came a month or two later, moved in, and preached the exact same sermon again. And they said, "Well, he was moving. He didn't have time to work on it." And then the next week, he preached the same sermon again. And so they called him aside and said, you know, that's three times we've heard that sermon. Don't you have any others? And he said, oh, I got lots of others, but I'm waiting for you to do what that one's about first before I move on to the other ones. Well, I sort of feel this way about this. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Matthew 9 gives the prelude to this. Actually, Jesus sent out the 12, and then he sent out the 72. This is the prelude to the sending out the 12. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I looked at those words, harassed and helpless, in a lot of translations, and harassed and helpless seems like about the best translation for it. People feeling all sorts of pressure from every side to do things they really don't feel they can do, who feel helpless to change their situations, and their situations stink, and they can't do anything about it. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. They know they need help, but there doesn't seem to be anybody there to help them. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Is it bad out there? Is there real significant need surrounding us? Did you know that life expectancy in the United States declined from 2014 to 2015? And it declined again from 2015 to 2016, and then got better, remained level from 2016 to 2017. And this decline is in spite of significant medical advances in treating many diseases. So why is life expectancy in our country going down? It's caused primarily by a significant increase in what they call despair deaths. Deaths from illegal drugs, alcohol, and suicides. And we had a rash of suicides in this area about a month ago. Just one right after the other. And it's been a problem here for years. And we prayed about it a lot as a community, and it's not, we were the worst county in the state for suicide for years. We're not anymore. But it's not an honor I want us to get again. Jesus said, after talking to the woman at the well and then to the disciples, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Most translations are going to say white, and that's literally what the Greek says. I grew up on a farm, learned as little as possible about farming. But I know this, white grain is not ripe, it's overripe. White grain is grain that you're going to lose if you don't harvest quickly. Harvesting white grain is urgent. And Jesus was telling his disciples, the harvest is ripe and you can't wait forever to do something about it. It's ripe now. It's overripe now. Now, the harvest field is obviously not the fellowship of the followers of Jesus, but the harassed and helpless crowd. Jesus is telling his followers to pray that at least some of his followers will be sent out to work in the harvest field outside the fellowship of his followers. There is this tendency in the church. And it's always been there, and it was there even when Jesus was there with them. Hey, God is changing us. We're not the people we used to be, and we're not really as nasty as we used to be. And I like to hang out with people that God is changing, and those people out there, they're sort of rough and rugged sometimes. And let's hang out with God's people all the time. And finding the balance on this is really important, because we need the fellowship of believers, and we need each other. And your closest friend and friends should be believers, or you're going to probably head in the wrong direction. But if you're all your friends and all your time is with God's people, you're not following Jesus' example of leaving the ideal situation, heaven, to come to planet Earth and to reach people who really, for the most part, didn't want him and didn't want to hear what he said. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And then in our passage in Luke 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. We don't even know the names of these people. These are not church leaders. When you figure that there were only 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, this is most of Jesus' devoted followers. And he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The process begins with praying. The process begins with getting a burden on your heart for the people around us. Now, we support missionaries in various places in the world, and that's great. And we absolutely ought to do that. But if you don't think there's need around us, you're not paying attention. There is need around us. You know, one of the things that I have to sort of kick myself to do every now and then is I have to make really sure I'm doing evangelism. Now, Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, and he was supposed to lead the work there, and he's supposed to appoint elders, and he's supposed to do all sorts of other stuff. But Paul says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. I need to have regular contact with unbelievers so I have the kind of burden I need to have for unbelievers. And for me right now, that's my release time class. 13 kids. I haven't looked at it real carefully, but I know when I asked them to explain how a person became a Christian, I did not have one of them mention Jesus dying on the cross. But I have six of them who say they've asked Christ to be their Savior, which leads me very confused about what they actually do know. And I got them for 35 minutes a week. And I wish there was a way, and maybe there is a way, to get them alone one-on-one for a half hour sometime and just really talk. But they're characteristic of the people we're trying to reach. They don't know about God. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about the Bible. If I want to start a discussion, all I got to do is ask them, any of you got stories about an encounter with something you would call a spirit? And they'll talk forever. I'm not making that up. But there's need out there. There's need out there. And Jesus said, go. Go. And if you're like me, and most of you are introverts, that's what the statistics say, I don't easily just walk up to people and start talking. I need a little bit of a push every now and then. But go. We should be going outside the walls of the church. We should be going into the community. We should be leaving our comfort zones. And we should be talking to people who are going to make us uncomfortable with what they say and how they feel and what they think about us and what they think about the church. You know, at the end of every one of the Gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts, I'm not going to read all of them, there's a command to go. In John it is, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So he said, I went from the place where billions of angels worshiped me down to a planet that was going to reject me, and I'm sending you out into the same sort of situation. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Matthew 28, therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Mark 16, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. I thought about Jesus' words in Luke 10:3. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. You know, the first thought that came to my mind was, wolves eat lambs. I mean, that's just basic. Wolves eat lambs. In Matthew 10:16, we have, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. We're not being sent out because the world is just dying to hear our message. Now, they're dying. But a lot of the people that we're being sent to aren't all that eager to hear about Jesus. Now, let's just be really honest and say that our culture is moving away from Christianity. And we're an aberration in the world. Christianity is growing in Central America. Christianity, evangelical Christianity, is growing in South America, in Africa, in Asia, in China. The only two places where evangelical Christianity is not growing are North America and Western Europe. You can look at the statistics. And if you separate evangelical Christianity out from Christianity in general, evangelical Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. We're not on the losing team. But in the United States, our culture is more hostile. And it's getting more hostile all the time. And if you're going to go, you need to be prepared for that. You've probably heard this story too many times, but I still remember going door to door as a teenager, knocking on the door of this house, and this giant of a man, about 6'8 and well over 300 pounds, answered the door. And I started to tell him who I was and why I was there, and he just turned around and said, Ma, where's my shotgun? I've never forgotten that. What did I do? I felt called to go to the next house. You are going to encounter opposition. Because the world is hostile. You know, Scott Wilson headed up InterVarsity Media for a long time. And one of the last times he was here, he said something that I think is very, very true. He said, the college campuses are filled with people who are looking for meaning and purpose in life more so than I've ever seen, but they're not looking at the church and they're not looking at Christianity. And that's our fault. I'm sorry, but that's blunt, but it's our fault. We haven't been what we need to be to draw them to our Savior. The fault isn't Jesus. It never is. Well, is this how it was with the early church? Acts chapter 5. Peter and John are talking about the healing of a man, and they're ready to kill him. And Gamaliel stands up and says, nah, slow down a little bit. Let's not do this. And his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Well, that's not exactly a victory, but it's better than being killed. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Messiah. Did it happen? Absolutely. Did it stop them? Absolutely not. And it's interesting. If you were to look at the countries where Christianity is growing the fastest, China may be at the top of the list, and they're being persecuted intensely. One of the other ones that's somewhere near the top is Iran, and that story is fascinating. And they're killing Christians in Iran, and Christianity is growing. And they know what's at stake, but they're doing it. And so Jesus said to them, be as shrewd as snakes. I remember the King James, they always want to say shrewd as serpents, but serpents are snakes, and innocent as doves. There's nothing like knowing that you're going to go to somebody and tell them they need to accept Jesus to provide incentive to get your act together. Because if you tell somebody the gospel, sometime in there, there's going to be the statement, you have sinned and you need to ask God to forgive you for your sins. And if you tell somebody they're a sinner, you know what? The magnifying glass comes out and they start looking at you. Oh, yeah. Now, so when we go out, we need to be as innocent as doves. We need to make sure that we're not giving them reason to disbelieve our message. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely, important word, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember, falsely. It's going to happen. People are going to get angry. But make sure you don't give them a good reason to be angry at you. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. This is by Peter. Peter got arrested. They were going to execute him, and the church prayed him out of prison. Peter got flogged. Peter, you know, he'd been through it. He knows what he's talking about. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. If you go out and you start talking about Jesus, you're going to get called some names. Peter says it's going to happen. But make sure you don't give them anything legitimate to work with, so that eventually they're ashamed of what they're saying. Keep your conscience clear. Wise as serpents. Paul writes to the Colossians, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. A lot of the best opportunities to share the gospel are not going to come as a result of an organized effort. A lot of them are just going to be somebody's going to say something in a conversation, and there's an open door, and you take a deep breath, and you walk through it. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think that means don't be so loving that you never get around to the fact of sin and death and hell and Jesus' death on the cross. Make sure you get that in there. Ephesians, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We are living in a time where if the church doesn't rise up and start doing what we're called to do, which is pray and witness and be change agents in our society, we're going to be in deep trouble. If you haven't seen what's going on, I don't say something political very often, but when you see a presidential candidate say, any church that won't endorse the gay and lesbian rights movement should lose all their tax-exempt status, you know they're coming after the church. And they're going to come after the church harder. And Jesus said we're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, it's not good for anything except to be trampled on. And we're going to get trampled on if we don't change our culture. And we can do it if we do what God tells us to do. And the next thing I want to say that Jesus said to them is trust the Holy Spirit. You know, I led witnessing groups in Bible school on a couple of occasions. And something always happened, and it was fascinating. You get about 14 of us usually, 12, 14, and we go door to door, or we preached on street corners. We did a lot of things, but usually door to door. And you could almost guarantee it. There'd be somebody there who had never, ever done it before. And they would be as totally petrified as anybody you'd ever seen in your life. And we'd come back and say, how did it go? And they'd be the one who led somebody to Christ. I saw it happen over and over again. And the answer seems to be very simple. They were scared enough to pray really, really hard. The rest of us, oh yeah, we've done this. We know how to do it. And yeah, and I led a few people to the Lord going door to door. And there were times when they were so prepared, anybody could have done it. And they were just ready, ripe fruit, waiting to drop when somebody nudged the branch. But we need to pray. And what Jesus told these people, He didn't say to preachers getting ready for Sunday morning or Sunday school teachers. He said to people going out to talk to people about Jesus. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Luke, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I'll give you an example. Peter and John, arrested for the crime of healing. Two fishermen. Been fishermen all their lives, and then Jesus came into their lives, and they followed him for 3.5 years. And then Jesus is crucified, buried, and rises again. And now they're his apostles leading the church. And they're called in before the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin has the power to flog, to imprison, everything except the death penalty. They are the religious and civil rulers of Israel. There's a governor over them, but he stays out of stuff for the most part. These are the most learned men in the country. They're the most learned in the law, the religious law and the civil law, and they call him in and say, who in the world do you think you are, and what in the world do you think you're doing? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And he sort of blew him away. Who is this guy? Well, yeah, he's one of those guys that have been hanging around Jesus. He's starting to act just like him. He's saying stuff we don't know how to answer. When we go into the world, we can trust the Holy Spirit to speak through us. God has sent us. In Matthew 28, before he says, go ye therefore and make disciples, he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. And he ends it with, and lo, I am with you always. We're going as his representatives. We're going with his authority. And he promises to help us. And one more thing to remember. If we're rejected, don't take it personally. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. You know, I've been rejected a good many times trying to explain the plan of salvation to people. You got to learn to not take it personally. Make sure you don't give them a reason in yourself for them to reject the message, but then don't take it personally. Just don't. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So some things to remember from the message this morning. To those who are willing to look, the need around us is great and it is obvious. If you don't think our culture is in trouble, you're not paying attention. I'll bet if I got 10 of you together and we started talking about our country and what's going on, most of you wouldn't say, I am so delighted at how wonderful things are going. I don't think so. But I think in the nitty-gritty, with the single parents trying to raise kids and living with a man because they can't marry a man because he can't get a job to support a family, and all the economic and drug and alcohol and stuff that's out there, I don't think most of us have a really good idea. If you want to get a picture of Allegheny County, a couple of years ago, we had a family from the trailer park down the road, just a little bit on the right. I started visiting those trailers. It's an eye-opening experience. It really is. If we're willing to look, the need is great, and it's obvious. We need to pray that God does something about it. We need to pray for workers. The trouble is, if you start praying for workers, you might just hear God saying, I know part of the answer to the prayer, and it's you. He told them to pray, and he told them to go. But first we need to get this burden to pray for our community. We need to know we'll face opposition. Wolves aren't happy at sheep coming in to change things. We need to maintain a good testimony and be wise in what we say. God promises the Holy Spirit will give us the words when we encounter opposition. We need to believe that. You know, I've studied a lot, but there are times when I've been out witnessing that I've said things and I look back and said, where in the world did that come from? I hadn't thought of that verse in years. And sometimes I'm not sure I'd ever thought of that verse or that example or that illustration. You get out there in the fray and you start talking about Jesus, and God will give you stuff to say what needs to be said. When we're rejected, it is Jesus and ultimately God the Father who's being rejected. We need to learn not to take it personally. They're going to reject us at times. It's going to happen. And if you're looking for structured opportunities, there are things out there. You've got something in your bulletin about Celebrate Recovery. They could use helpers at York's. They could use them at Knights Creek. They could use them in the county jail. We'd like to see more ministry in the county jail. Maybe that's not your cup of tea. It's not mine. We could use more help with release time. We could use more help with Awana, and it's mainly our kids, but we're trying to reach into the school. There are structured situations that will put you in contact with unbelievers that may be easier than just talking to people. But Jesus was primarily talking about just talking to people in life. I used to tell him at Alfred Almond, if you do what you ought to do, we're not going to have a structured witnessing program. But if you don't, I'm going to come up with a way to get you witnessing one way or the other. And I haven't changed my mind about that. This is part of who we are. This is what we are called to be. We're called to love each other. We're called to have fellowship. But I like what InterVarsity says their groups are. They're witnessing communities. It's a community of believers interacting together whose purpose is to witness to those around them. That's a fairly good definition of a church. And so I leave you with a challenge. Are you seeing the need? Are you praying about the need? Are you feeling the Holy Spirit tug at your heart saying, would you consider being part of the solution? Are you open to who the Holy Spirit might direct you to talk to? One of the first passages of Scripture I ever memorized was Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's been preaching for 5 chapters when he has the vision of the Lord. And when he sees God, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And there's a symbolic cleansing that takes place. And then the next word is, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I'm going to submit to you, if you're not hearing God's heart crying out, who will go? Who will reach this world? That you're not listening and you're not close enough to hear, because that's what God's saying. That's what's on his heart. He hasn't changed his attitude toward people since Jesus hung on the cross. He wants to reach those people. And then Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. Father, we've gone through a joyful family time. Christmas, celebration, gifts, family. And yet, Lord, we know from the statistics that for many people, it's the loneliest time of the year. And we know there are a lot of hurting families out there. We know there are a lot of hurting children. We know there's poverty. We know there's despair. We know there's abuse. Father, I just pray that you would do something in each one of our hearts that helps us to hear you, that helps us to hear the burden you have for the world around us. And I pray that in each of our hearts, Isaiah's response will well up. Here am I. Send me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.